Did you hear the final line in the prayer that Tom read? Deliverance belongs to the Lord. This is the final word that Jonah says from the belly of the fish, which you'll hear all about. For Jonah, for the book of Jonah, it is the summation of the good news of what God is doing. Tonight, we're going to look at this deliverance that belongs to the Lord. We're going to ask, if it belongs to God, then who does God give it to? We're going to ask what this deliverance looks like. And finally, we're going to ask, what would a leap of faith look like that involves this deliverance? We're going to have to wade through this now. This is what fancy graphics get you. All right, we are right in the middle of a sermon series called Leap, as you could see up there. We're looking at various characters in the Old Testament, the leaps of faith that God calls them to make, and we're looking at what those leaps might look like for us. We're going to look at Jonah and his leap of faith. The thing about Jonah, though, is that the leap of faith that occurs in this book is very different than what we've seen before. We'll look at that at the end of the sermon. But to get started, I want to go right to the beginning of the book of Jonah. Jonah is a short book. It's one of what's called the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. Interestingly enough, the book of Jonah, in almost the exact same form that we have it, it appears in the Quran, Islam's scriptures. Chances are, if you're not a church person, if you're not a Bible person, you've heard a bit of Jonah. You kind of know the story. You know, the fish and he spits them out, that sort of thing. It's in Moby Dick. It plays a role in Pinocchio. It's in the newest Avengers movie. Close to my heart. You might know Jonah because Jonah, who was around thousands of years ago, Jonah has been in the news a bit recently. Just a month ago, I think on July 24th, the terrorist group ISIS, which operates out of northern Iraq, they actually destroyed, they blew it up, what's called Jonah's tomb. This was a religious site that Christians, some Jews, and Muslims went to celebrate Jonah. They believe that his body was buried there, and even a tooth from the whale was buried there. And they destroyed that. That happens to be in the town of Mosul in northern Iraq, which is the second largest city in Iraq. Right across the river from Mosul, across the Tigris River, is the ancient ruins of the town Nineveh. Nineveh is the place that Jonah is sent to and that God delivers those people from. If you know what's going on in northern Iraq right now, it is very ugly. This ISIS organization is killing Christians. They're killing Muslims who don't agree with them. They're killing whoever gets in their way, pretty much. This has very little connection to what I want to talk about, except for this. If we believe God is real, and if we believe that at one time God delivered people in that place, then we can believe that God will deliver those people from death and destruction again. So I want to just keep that in our prayers together here as a community. Can we do that? Yeah. All right, that's a little heavy. Back to Jonah. This is the way Jonah starts. Listen. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went on board to go there, away from the presence of the Lord. The picture that we have here is this. Jonah is in probably Jerusalem. He's probably in the temple of Jerusalem if God has come to speak to him. Now, let's pretend Jerusalem is right here. That's north, south, east, west, right? You're looking at me. Jerusalem is here. Joppa is a port city on the eastern rim of the Mediterranean, probably right about here, not too far from Jerusalem. Nineveh is north. East, in Iraq, modern-day Iraq, probably right about here. Tarshish, the place that Jonah decides to go to, is probably somewhere out in the parking lot where the skateboarders skate. This gives you a picture of what Jonah is up to. He is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah gets on this ship, he goes to Tarshish in the total opposite direction, and God goes after him. God doesn't go after him to punish him, but God goes after him because God has something good for Jonah to do, and God is not ready to give up on that. So what God does is he sends the perfect storm up against Jonah and that ship. This is a heck of a storm. The sailors had never seen anything like this. It starts breaking the ship up. They are throwing their cargo overboard. They are doing whatever they can to save themselves. Back then, storms didn't just happen. They were always the result of the gods. The gods were angry. So they are praying to their gods. They're praying to anyone who can help them. And nothing is working. So they say to themselves, wait a minute, where's that guy Jonah? Where is he? How come he isn't praying to his God? And they can't find him. So they go and they find him. Jonah has crawled down into the bottom of the ship, into the deepest, darkest, most private part of the ship, the belly of the ship, and he's sound asleep. What we have here in Jonah is a picture of a man who knows God, who believes in God, who worships God, but who has heard God's call for him and has decided to run away, fleeing from his presence, literally. He has boarded a ship in the opposite direction, and he is hiding so far that he has gone as far as he can deep into the ship to flee from God's presence. Jonah knows God. He knows God's call, and he is willfully turning his back on God, running away, disobeying God's very clear call. Jonah knows what God wants him to do. Jonah ignores God and does what Jonah wants to do. The Bible has a very simple and short word for this. It's called sin. He's heard God's call, and he is saying no to it. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and ask you if you see a bit of yourself in Jonah. Have you been there before, knowing what God wants from you and running away, turning your back on God, saying no to God's call? I want to suggest that we've all been there in one way or another in our lives. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh and preach, and he disobeyed God's call and ran away. What is the thing that God has called you to, which you have decided to say no to and have run away from? For some of you, I imagine that this calling can be something as simple yet as profound as raising your children in love and in compassion to know the Lord, and in some way, by your parenting, have them see a picture of who God is. That's a clear call for any of us here who are parents. Yet, isn't it easier for us to run away from that calling because we have our work that we care more about, or our hobbies that are more interesting to us than our children? Maybe our parents messed us up, so we're afraid to mess them up. And so it's a hands-off parenting. I can't tell you how many times my 5-year-old has come to me with a Star Wars book that I've read to him 1,000 times already. And he says, Daddy, Daddy, read to me. I know if I read to him, if I sacrifice my time for him, in a little way, I'm showing him a picture of how God has sacrificed for him. But it is hard to turn my eyes away from the Yankees falling further and further away from the second wild card. What this is me saying no to God's call. It's sin, plain and simple. Maybe you're not a parent, and the thing that God has called you to is to rebuild and recommit to a relationship that has begun to crumble or has fallen apart. Maybe your child, you've fallen out with them. Or a parent you need to rebuild with to forgive or whatever. A spouse, a friendship. But it is hard for you to forgive that person who's hurt you. Or maybe you've done something to hurt them, and when you look at yourself in the mirror in that relationship, you can't even look because you're so torn up by guilt. Or maybe it's just too scary to face them and say, hey, let's try this again. God calls you to do it, but for whatever reason, you've decided not to. Or maybe it's not those two things, but maybe for you, it's more of that God has given you stuff, and he wants you to use it to serve other people. God has given you money. God has given you resources, and he wants you to help others with it. Or maybe you have no money, you have no stuff, but you can fix a car. You can cook a meal. You could babysit for someone. God is calling you to use that to help other people. Maybe you have a spiritual gift, like being able to welcome people into your house as God in Christ has welcomed us. Maybe you have a spiritual gift to mentor a younger Christian who is just learning the first steps of faith. Maybe you have a spiritual gift like compassion. Like you can go to someone who is suffering and you can lighten their load. These are callings that God gives us that we too often turn away from. In our own ways, in all of our callings, we're like Jonah in some way or another. And the thing that I want you to see, and as we'll see when it comes to Jonah, is that even in this place, even in the place that you might have sunk to, saying no to God, running away from God, wishing that God would stop talking to you, stop calling, even in that place, the story of Jonah tells us that God's deliverance is for you too. Now, someone listening to me might be thinking to themselves, well, yes, raising your kids right, or losing a relationship, being selfish with something, that's bad. That's bad stuff. But you can't possibly know the depths to which I have sunk. You can't possibly know the bad stuff that I've done. The fact is, you're right. I can't know that. But I would fail in this sermon, especially in the light of what happened earlier this week, if I didn't talk about the full extent to which Jonah sank. So back to the story. The sailors wake Jonah up. They ask him to call on his God, and Jonah doesn't do anything, it says. So the sailors decide to cast lots, which is basically like playing dice to figure out whose fault it is. And the lots keep falling on Jonah. Whatever the reason for this storm, for this calamity, everyone knows this is Jonah's fault. So Jonah says to the sailors, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." After some back and forth, they throw him into the sea, and the sea calms down immediately. Jonah could have stopped all of this simply by acknowledging his sin before God, getting down on his knees, looking up to the heavens and say, "Okay, God, relent. Forgive me. I will go to Nineveh." The sea would have calmed. The ship would have turned around, and they would have went to Nineveh. But Jonah doesn't do that. Jonah decides that it would be better for him to die than to acknowledge God and obey him. First, he ran and hid from God by going to Tarshish. Then he runs and hides from God as far as he can in the belly of that ship. And finally, he runs and hides from God by choosing death over life. Make no mistake about this, Jonah has decided to commit suicide rather than live with God. This is the extent, the depth to which Jonah has sunk. Preaching on the prophet Jonah, the Sunday after someone as beloved as Robin Williams commits suicide, I just want to say two things in this regard. The first is that if you have sunk to a place where Jonah is, if you've ever been there, if you're there now, or if you will be there someday, if you know someone who's there, there is nothing to be ashamed of here. Even God's chosen ones are not immune to this, to suicide. The thing that you can't do, though, is keep quiet about it. Tell someone you trust. If you know someone and they tell you and it's too big for you to handle, you tell someone who you can trust. Don't attempt to go at it alone like Jonah does. It just does not work. And the second thing that I want to say, and the even more important thing I want to say about this, is even at this depth that Jonah has sunk to, even in this state, God rescues Jonah from certain death. from the depth of his despair. God provides a great fish to swallow Jonah up, rescuing him from death, delivering him back onto dry land, bringing him back to life. God's deliverance is for Jonah, even in this place where he commits suicide. This is not in any way, shape, or form to say suicide is good or okay. God will save you. Please, don't hear that. But what this does mean for you is that whatever the depth that you have sunk to, however much you have disobeyed God, fled from God, whatever raging sea you are looking to throw yourself into so that you can die, you are not, and you are never, out of God's reach, out of the merciful reach of his hands, of his gracious rescue, of his boundless love. In the depths of even the most bottomless sea, God's deliverance is for you. Whew. Thank you. That answers this section, the question on who God's deliverance is for. The question I want to turn to now is, what does this deliverance look like? As I said, for Jonah, the deliverance is strange. It looks like a giant fish swallowing him. If you're feeling like Jonah right now, looking to be rescued or looking not to be rescued, don't go near the ocean, don't go near aquariums, don't go near SeaWorlds. The giant fish is a metaphor. It's an image for death. Jonah, as you heard Tom read, from the belly of that fish, he pictures himself in Sheol. Sheol, in the belly of Sheol. This is, in the Jewish parlance of their time, this is the place of death, the pit. This was their hell. And for Jonah, make no mistake about it, this was Jonah's hell. His self-destruction, his self-chosen hell. Jonah has rejected God. He's rejected life, and he's rejected God's calling. He has said no to God. And how does Jonah deliver God? He commands the fish to spew him out onto the dry land. In our language, he barfs Jonah up. The narrator wants us to imagine this and to see God vomiting Jonah up. It's funny, and it's meant to be funny, but notice what this deliverance is, what deliverance looks like for Jonah. Jonah has rejected God, and God rejects Jonah's rejection. I'll say that again. Jonah says no to God, and God says no to Jonah's no. God rejects, he vomits up Jonah's decision. Jonah chooses to destroy himself, and God says no, delivering him by saving Jonah from his self-destructive decision so that Jonah can serve God and go to Nineveh. Now, if there is a leap of faith in this book, here it is. Except it's not a leap that Jonah takes. The book of Jonah instead points us to a greater leap, the leap of faith that God has taken. It's a leap of faithfulness. After all, this is God who has decided to leap down from heaven and deliver people who need to be rescued. It is God who leaped out of heaven and has entrusted his cause to a scoundrel prophet like Jonah. It is God who decides to, against Jonah's self-destructive judgment, he decides to deliver Jonah from the clutches of sin and death. It is God who takes this leap of faithfulness for Jonah. And for those Ninevites, as we'll see, and for all human beings who are in need of deliverance, including you and me. What the story of Jonah points us towards is the great leap of faithfulness that God would take for us in Jesus Christ, pointing us to a God who is not content to see the people who he's created succumb to their own self-destruction, and instead leaps out of heaven to rescue them, to have mercy on them, to be gracious to them. It tells of a God who is finally not content to deliver his people through prophets and storms and great fish, but instead decides to leap out of heaven and into human skin, being born a baby at Bethlehem for us and for our salvation. It tells of a God who, through his Son, Jesus Christ, leaps into human flesh, taking the greatest leap of faith and faithfulness conceivable, taking onto himself all of our sin, all of our running away and all of our hiding, all of our suicide, all of our self-destructive behavior, our sickness, our violence, our evil, our godlessness, even our death. God leaps into that. He takes it on for us, our humanity in its deepest depths, so that he too, like Jonah, could be thrown out of this world into the jaws of death on the cross. And just like Jonah, he too would be swallowed whole by death, buried in the belly of the earth for those 3 days. But when he was buried for 3 days, it was he who turned around and swallowed up death in the victory of his resurrection. The book of Jonah doesn't say all of that, but what it does is it points to this God, telling us this is the sort of God that God is. This is the sort of leap that God will take and now has taken in Jesus Christ to deliver his creatures from certain destruction. This is what the deliverance of the Lord ultimately looks like. His great leap of faithfulness towards us, to reject our rejection, to say no to our running away and hiding, to say to us in our sin, nevertheless, I will be your God and you will be my people. God did that for Jonah, and he has done that for us because he loves us and because he knows that the best thing in the world that any of us can do is to do the thing that we were created to do, to serve him, to live out the calling that God has given us. God rescued Jonah from death. He spit him out onto dry land and puts him up on his 2 feet. Not so that he can return to Joppa, not so that he could go to Tarshish, but so that he could go to Nineveh and finally do the thing that God has given him to do. And so for us, just like Jonah, the Lord's deliverance looks like being saved from our own self-destruction, from our sin, so that we can serve him too. And so if God has called you to invest in raising your children to know and love the Lord, but you run away from it for whatever reason, fear, laziness, selfishness, God has freed you from the burden of those things because he promises that the work he's begun in you, he will see to completion. If God has called you to rebuild your relationship with a child or with a parent or with a spouse, but you run away from it because of your guilt or your inability to forgive, the Lord's deliverance is for you, freeing you to forgive and to be forgiven, because in Christ, God has already forgiven both parties. If God has called you to use your resources, your talents, and your gifts to serve him, but you run away because you're afraid there won't be enough, or I won't be good enough, or God's gifting me isn't powerful enough, the Lord's deliverance is for you, freeing you from that fear so that you can trust in the God who has given you those things. In that fish that God commands, God swallows up Jonah's fear, his selfishness, his disobedience, his sin, his godlessness, and vomits him up onto dry land so that he can serve God, living out his calling. We didn't get swallowed by a fish, but what we got swallowed by was the death and resurrection of our Lord. God has swallowed up all of those things for us too, so that he can set us up on our 2 feet on dry land when we receive him by faith, so that you can go and serve God and live out that calling. All that you have to do is do it. Go to Nineveh. Don't go back to Joppa. Don't board a ship in the opposite direction. Now, there is a lot more to say about the book of Jonah. I want to get to the end of it, though, because that is where the leap of faith is for Jonah, if he takes one at all. So in Jonah chapter 3, he ends up going to Nineveh and walking through the city. It takes him 3 days to do. And he preaches against it that in 40 days, God is going to destroy. He's going to whoop these people. These Ninevites, they were bad people. God says that their wickedness had come up before them. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians, They were bad dudes. They set the bar for, like, empires that conquered the world, that sort of thing. These people were Jonah's enemies. They were enemies of Israel. They were always threatening to conquer or would conquer Israel. They were violent. They ruled by slavery, by rape, by murder. They ruled by genocide, by torture, by fear. They were enemies of God's people. And Jonah didn't like them. He was happy to go and preach their destruction. These Ninevites, to Jonah, were, you know, those people. The people who he sneered at. The people who were outside of his circle. The people who did not believe the right things. Who did not act the right things. Who actively fought against him. And who he was certain could not be included in the circle of God's mercy. But when Jonah preaches to them, the most amazing thing happens. The entire city, including its king and its leaders, and even the animals, it said, they all repent. They cry out to God mightily. They fast. They turn from their evil ways and from the violence in their hands. Because, as the king says, who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from fierce anger so that we do not perish. They are throwing a Hail Mary, throwing themselves on the mercy of God. And what happens? God relents. He changes his mind about the calamity he was going to bring on them. God delivers them, too, from destruction. Let this be a short lesson for us, that anytime we look to restrict God's mercy from going out to those people, whoever those people are for us, we run the risk of going against God. Because God's mercy and abounding love always seeks to go outside of the boundaries that we create. It always seeks to find new those people. And chapter 4, then, concludes this great book. The very end of it finishes not with Jonah taking a leap of faith, but instead with God challenging Jonah to take such a leap. This is weird, but bear with me. Jonah's done preaching to Nineveh. Remember, this is the middle of Iraq. Let's say it's the summer. It is hot. Jonah is tired. So he goes outside of the city, and he builds a little booth for himself to cool down, to get some shade. Jonah is angry. Jonah did not want God to be merciful, to relent. And he actually says that the original reason why he fled was because he knew God would be merciful. So Jonah builds this booth to get some shade, and he cools down. But he must not have been a good builder, because God causes a bush, like a gourd plant, to grow up over him and create for him a better shade to cool down. Now this Jonah is happy about. He thanks God for the bush. The bush is mercy for Jonah. Mercy from that scorching desert sun. The next day, it's weird, but God appoints a worm to come and eat said bush and gourd. The bush withers and it dies. And then God, to teach Jonah a lesson, throws at Jonah a blazing hot east wind, where heat severely beats down on Jonah's newly unshaded head. Jonah becomes so angry at God for this that he wants to die again. So here comes the lesson. God asks Jonah if it's right for him to be angry about what happened with the bush. The bush did provide mercy from that deadly sun. Jonah says, yes, angry enough for me to die. And then the Lord poses to him a question that is meant to sit with Jonah. It's meant to just stick out there. This is the challenge that God gives Jonah to take a leap. God says to him, you're concerned about the bush for which you did not labor, for which you did not earn. You did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And the book just ends there. It's a cliffhanger, waiting for Jonah's response. God is saying to Jonah, you're mad at me for taking away the mercy I had given you, which you didn't earn. Well, what about those people? They don't even know their right hand from their left. Why should I withhold my mercy from them? Should I not have pity for them?" It's admittedly a little difficult to get to, but what God is teaching Jonah, the leap of faith that God is challenging Jonah to take, is he wants Jonah to come and see those people, the Ninevites, with the same eyes that God sees them with. What God is essentially saying here is that as he has taken such a great leap to be merciful to Jonah and to those Ninevites and all of humanity, he wants Jonah to get on board with that leap. God is challenging Jonah to trust God's vision of those people, to trust God's opinion of those people, to trust God's judgment of those people, rather than to trust his own, to be merciful to them as God has been merciful. To do this, to see those people with God's eyes instead of his own, is to take a leap of mercy like God has. This would be a great leap for Jonah to take. It's hard for us to imagine because we don't have enemies like that. We don't know if Jonah took the leap or not. We're not meant to know. It's not really very important for us. The leap that the end of this book is about is not even really about Jonah or about the Ninevites. It's about you and I. It's about God's people who today hear this story. Will you take this leap of faith that Jonah was challenged to? Will you trust God's opinion and judgment of those people, whoever those people are for you? Will you see through God's eyes, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love? Will you take a leap like this to live out the calling to which you've been called, to be merciful and to be loving to your enemies as God is merciful and loving to his enemies? To leap to go to those people, to somehow share the good news of what God has done for them, to go to your Nineveh, wherever that is, and by God's grace, turn people from their evil ways because of the mercy that you show them. This is the leap that Jonah is challenged to at the end of the book. And it is the leap that God challenges its readers to, like you and I, every time we read it. I want to challenge you to take that leap too. Let's pray.